From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. As Americans celebrate Independence Day, it would be good to remind ourselves of the fundamental purpose of the United States as set forth in the preamble to the Constitution: to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Christians in America are truly blessed to live in a nation where, unlike millions of Christians worldwide, we are free to worship God openly. At this critical time in history, pray that our freedom to worship will continue for generations to come. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in studio. Before going to your calls, I just want to take a moment to talk about the Great Evangelical Recession. It's subtitled Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. And when you hear language like that, it sounds apocalyptic. It sounds ominous. And indeed, it is. We need to be aware of what is happening to the American church. In the Great Evangelical Recession, Dickerson, the author, predicts that just as in the Great Recession, millions of homeowners were pressed into foreclosure, and some of the largest institutions on a financial level were pummeled into bankruptcy. That same thing is emblematic of what is happening to the church. And just as people were not prepared for the Great Recession, many are not prepared for what is happening in the Great Evangelical Recession. I'll mention just a couple of points. First, that there is a dramatic shrinkage of American evangelicals. Secondly, there's a growing cultural hatred for anything Christian. If you're paying attention, you know that what I'm saying is in fact correct. Thirdly, within evangelicalism, there is the specter of division. Evangelicals are dividing, not conquering. And that over issues like politics, theology, church models and methods, views of Scripture, new approaches to the atonement, and of course, the list is seemingly endless. Then there is the drying up of donor dollars. And this is very serious. The gospel's free, someone has to put in the plumbing. There has to be a ladder of divisions. And the church has recently reached its lowest level of giving as a percentage of income since 1961. Actually lower than the worst years of the Great Depression. And while the war generation were typically givers, millennials are largely a non-giving, consumeristic generation. A fifth point is that the body of Christ is bleeding out. Think about this. Of 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals who are 18 to 29 years old, 2.6 million are going to leave the faith at some point between their 18th and 29th birthdays. And to top it all off, a vast majority will never return. A sixth and final point is this: the engine of evangelicalism is sputtering. A church that is not making disciples is a declining, dying, might I say, failing church. And in the book, The Great Evangelical Recession, Dickerson compares what is currently taking place in America to what has previously, in other words, already taken place in Britain. Remember, Britain is home to some of the oldest seminaries, cathedrals. It's the birthplace to Charles Dickens, to Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis. But Britain is now an overtly secular nation. In fact, the most common name for newborn boys in Britain is now Mohammed, and some preachers are being arrested for stating that homosexuality is a sin. So what we have is lethargic discipleship, sputtering evangelism, abandoned unity, pending bankruptcy, failed ambassadorship. And what that means is we are in desperate need for a historic course correction. And don't think it can't happen. It can. It can happen with a handful of people that are committed to making a difference. One with God is a majority. And there are millions of people, even tens of thousands listening to my voice right now, that do want to make a difference. But the way you make a difference is you become an equipped believer. You know what's going on. Once you know what's going on, you can also begin to understand what the antidote to our maladies are. Again, I bring this up simply to say that we provide terrific resources to equip you, to make you aware of the signs of the times, as well as the times of the signs. We live in a time in which we ought to be looking at what the condition is. Now, I'm not talking about being apocalyptic and saying we know when Jesus is going to come a second time. We don't know that. We do know that we have to be fruitful and faithful, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and that you and I are going to be called into account for what we do while we are on this planet. So let's make a difference together. Let's stand for truth and life, no matter what the cost. The impact of this ministry is very significant, and the people that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth will see their rewards in eternity. You can give in a safe, secure way on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter C. Or I go right to the phone calls. First up, Natalie, listening on the web. Hi, Natalie.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you regarding a conversation I had with my children. My 9-year-old said there are 3 gods, and my 10-year-old said there is 1 God. And so I understand for myself, but in the midst of this conversation, I was just really tongue-tied. I had no idea what to say to children who were conflicted in that way.
Yeah, you know, this is a wonderful teaching moment, Natalie, for your children, because there's a sense in which when we talk about God, we talk about God as one. There's also a sense in which when we talk about God, we talk about God as 3. And here's what I mean. What we believe as Christians is not something that we fully comprehend, but we apprehend from reading Scripture. And what do we find in both Old and New Testament is that there's only one God. So Christians, like Jews before them in the Old Testament, are fiercely monotheistic. We believe in only one God. But what the Bible goes on to explain is that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, the way I've tried to explain this to my kids is to say that there's one what. When we're talking about the nature or essence of God, there's one what. And there are 3 who's. And the who's has to do with persons or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, in the sense that the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Spirit, and so forth. So there are subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. Now, all of this is something that I apprehend in Scripture. Scripture is very, very clear about this. One God, Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God, and they are eternally distinct. So the Father doesn't become the Son, and the Son doesn't morph into the Holy Spirit. But to make it simple for the kids, you can say it's one what and three who's and explain what I just did. But I think something even more foundational is to say to your kids, the God we serve is so immense and so unsearchable that we simply bow our knee before the God who has condescended to reveal himself to us in Scripture. If you can fully comprehend God, then your God is far too small. The God that we serve is a God that is beyond our ken. He is unknowable, ineffable, but he's also eminent. In other words, he's made himself known through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Coming to a station break, we'll be back with more answers in just a few moments.
Gay Girl, Good God chronicles Jackie Hill Perry's journey out of a homosexual lifestyle, a much-needed testimony for a time when society has embraced radical changes to traditional views of sexual identity. Jackie Hill Perry didn't write Gay Girl, Good God merely to point out the mistakes of her past, but to shine light on the beauty of a relationship with a good God while helping people understand the realities of same-sex attraction. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity. But how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward him right in her own bedroom through the light of his gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Pat, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Pat.
Hi there, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Great, great. Regarding the millennial age, why is Satan released after the 1,000 years, or how does that all play in there?
Sure. Well, first of all, we should note that though Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age. In fact, Jesus said quite the opposite. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And when he spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. The second point is that nothing in the Bible suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth with fallen human beings. And thirdly, that the number thousand is invariably used figuratively throughout the scriptures, and many examples could be given. So in the context of the seven-year tribulation of Revelation, which, by the way, mirrors the seven-year tribulation of the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Apostle John wants his hearers to have an eternal perspective, because they are in the center of a Caesar cult, and they're going to suffer. But he's letting them know that Satan is going to be bound forever, 1,000 years, and that those who have not taken his mark will rule forever, 1,000 years. In other words, Satan's defeat is complete, just as their victory and vindication is complete. So what you have is a grand meta-narrative in the book of Revelation. And within that, you have the larger scope of great vindication. In Revelation, John is recapitulating the story of Christ's victory over Satan, the reality that he's bound for 1,000 years. In other words, that Jesus has made a spectacle out of the principalities and powers of darkness. He's triumphed over them by the cross. And he wants them to never forget that, like John the Baptist, they may be persecuted, beheaded, and killed. But ultimately, what all of that means is that through the power of resurrection, they are going to rule and reign with Christ forever. In other words, 1,000 years. And this is not the case for those who are principals of Satan's kingdom, or those who have taken the mark of the beast. Their physical death marks the beginning of their eternal judgment. They are spiritually dead, and they will not be physically revived until Jesus appears a second time at the general resurrection of the dead. So bottom line here, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and those who have not taken his mark are going to rule forever. His defeat is complete, just as their victory and vindication is complete in Jesus Christ. That's the meta-narrative, the grand story of Revelation, which, as I said, is a recapitulation of biblical history, starting with the fall and ending with the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22.
Okay, so the whole concept of him being bound for 1,000 years is just showing his final destruction. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, just as we have a final and complete vindication as believers. So 1,000 should never be seen in a wooden literalistic fashion, because if we did that, we'd make all kinds of mistakes throughout the scriptures. Imagine saying God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and getting real pedantic with the metaphor. And we start to say, you know what? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Interesting. Not 99 hills or 98 hills or 50 hills or 1,001 hills. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The moment you start speaking like that, you have missed the meaning of the metaphor. The metaphor is simply a way of saying that God owns everything. Or imagine saying God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. Wow, what about the 2,000th generation? God doesn't keep his covenant to that. You know, again, it just means that you've tried to make the metaphor walk on all fours and missed its meaning. The important thing here, Pat, is that we have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And when we do, the meaning of 1,000 becomes eminently clear to us. The other thing I think that's important is to realize that what we have in Revelation is John's expanded all of the discourse. And when we get that in mind, that John doesn't have an all of the discourse like the Synoptic Gospels do. But once we see Revelation as it's expanded all of the discourse, it really helps us to understand what's going on.
Okay. Well, then one other quick question then. Talking about the soul sleep, but what about, and I don't believe in soul sleep, but I think what confuses people is in the Old Testament when it says the dead know nothing. I think that's the scripture that sometimes is used to justify soul sleep. How would you balance that scripture out with the other scripture?
Sure. And I think what you want to do is make sure you interpret that which is cloudy in light of that which is clear. And what is absolutely clear in Scripture is that when you die, you continue to have conscious awareness. My favorite example is Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells the story of two people that die, a beggar and a rich man. One ends up with conscious awareness in Abraham's bosom. He's being comforted. The other wakes up with conscious awareness, but in torment. Both continue to have awareness. And this is not after the second coming of Jesus Christ, because remember, the rich man wants to send Lazarus back at Abraham's command to warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place like this. And the answer that is given is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. The other thing that we have to remember is, once again, we're faced with a very common metaphor in the Scripture. Sleep is a common biblical metaphor that's used for the death of the body. And in John 11, we have a very clear example where Jesus tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples, of course, said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. But Jesus was speaking of his death. His disciples thought he meant natural sleep, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So there are a lot of examples in the Scripture where the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but the Bible never speaks of the soul asleep in death. The soul continues in conscious awareness after the death of the body. I think the Scripture makes that abundantly clear.
Okay, well, that answers those two questions, and I'll definitely be reviewing that.
Thank you for your call. Bless you, Pat. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Josh. He's listening in Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. I just have a quick question. My wife and I have been attending a new church probably in the past 4 or 5 months, and everything seems to be going great. We've been connecting really well with the ministry. Literally every Sunday that we're there, it just seems like God is, you know, feeding directly to us, and we seem to be growing. And this past Sunday, I noticed that this coming Sunday, there's going to be a class for anyone who wants to partake and take into membership. And I started thinking about it and went onto the website, reading up all of the, you know, the doctrines, the philosophies, the beliefs, the core values, what denomination they're part of. And I saw that it was connected to what's called the Church of God. I think it was General Conference. I've been listening to you for a while, and I thought that you may have some insight on what you think of that in general, and if maybe we're signing up to be members of the right church here.
Quickly, let me say this, that there are a lot of bodies that go by the name Church of God. So you have to be very careful and specific in what you're identifying here. Otherwise, we could be talking about the wrong thing. But when you say Church of God General Conference, what that represents is a specific body that's non-Trinitarian. It is a Adventist offshoot. So it's a oneness group. The Holy Spirit is only God's power in this idea and denies the pre-existence of Christ. This is a movement that has roots in the 19th century, but it is an offshoot of Seventh-day Adventism. Adventism is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. You have liberals, you have evangelicals, you have traditionalists. And the point is, with Adventists in general, we can stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth on the essentials, although we strongly disagree on secondary issues. But this is an offshoot that is cultic, to say the least. I mean, they're denying the Trinity, they're a oneness group, they're repositioning the Holy Spirit and denying the pre-existence of Christ. Pretty serious stuff. So I wouldn't join that particular body. Appreciate your call, and deeply appreciate those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. An appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you the book Gay Girl, Good God by Jackie Hill Perry. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.